why men reject Christ. Why men, and we could say, of course, here, men and women, all people, why men, why mankind rejects Christ. Because we see here in John chapter 7, near the very end of this sermon that Jesus gives, verse 30 tells us, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." And we see here in this whole chapter of John chapter 7, disagreements about who Jesus is. Some people said he's a good man. Some people said he's a deceiver. Some people said, isn't this the Christ? When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these? Other people say, oh, these people who think this might be the Christ are crazy. They don't know the law. They don't understand. And so there was a component of men that were drawn to Jesus Christ, and there was a component of men that were rejecting Jesus Christ and were refusing to come to him. And we see that today, don't we? We go into this community to tell people about Jesus Christ. And some people say, yeah, that sounds right to me. What you're saying about Jesus Christ is along the lines of what I feel, of what I believe. And there are others who say, I'm not even going to give you the time of day. You have nothing to say to me. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe in that Bible that you have there. I don't believe that Jesus was anything other than a mere man. And they reject him. I believe what John 7 shows us this morning is a very profound reason why men reject Jesus Christ. And I hope it is not at the root of our own personal rejection of Jesus Christ. Rather, I hope it'll be an understanding for us of why others reject Christ and how Christ would help us and have us to be instruments of his truth, of his doctrine to the world. So I'm not going to use the board today. I'm going to come down here, and we're really going to use the Word of God this morning as really our textbook in coming together. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open, even more than your notebooks open this morning. We will look at a few different components of this lesson, but we'll really seek to go and understand the argument that Jesus makes here. We're going to seek to look at the reasoning of Jesus Christ and understand why he said men reject Christ. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we have Bibles over in our Lost and Found, where I encourage you to sit next to someone who does have a Bible so we can all be following along. We have Bibles here in the Lost and Found right under the clock, and we'll look forward to following all along together. John chapter 7, and we're going to start first of all by understanding a diagnosis that Jesus makes about these Jewish people. Look at what he says in verse 28. "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." Now what's he saying there? Now notice carefully. He says, you know me, but I am not come of myself. I am come from someone else, and you don't know him. Now think about what a statement this was to the Jewish people. He was telling them, I'm Jesus. You know the human Jesus. You know where the human Jesus came from. You know that he's from Nazareth. You know that he came from the area of Galilee. You know that he grew up in the carpenter's shop. And you've rejected him for it. You know who the human Jesus is. But he says, but I am sent from God, and you don't know God. Now, how would the Jewish people have taken this? Do you think they would have taken it well or not so well? You know what the Jewish people thought? They believed of Jesus' day, Jesus was a Jew himself. He was one of them. And the Jewish people believed that they were God's special children and no one else was. They believed that they were the only ones who knew God. They believed that by keeping the law of Moses, by following the rite of circumcision in their males, they believed that they were in right standing with God. Now, Paul addresses this kind of attitude in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans. But he even says in Romans chapter 3, he says, what is the profit then of being a Jew? Is there anything good of being a Jew under the Old Testament? He says, of course. He says, to them was committed the oracles of God. They had the word of God. Moses was the one who came down from the mountain with the very word of God and presented to them and says, do these things. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. And all the Ten Commandments. These were the word of God to them. And the Jewish people said, we know it. We know the law. Look, if you will, at the end of chapter 7. Look at the end of chapter 7. In verse 47, the officers have just said, no man spake like Jesus Christ speaks. And they said, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Now look at verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. All these people who are following after Jesus, they say, they don't know the law. What's the implication? What about us? We know the law. We know what the Old Testament says. We know what Moses gave us to do. And they were so proud that they knew it all. And Jesus looks them right in the face and says, you don't know God. You claim to know the Word of God like the back of your hand. You have sorted it out into all your precious little categories. And they say, but you don't know the one who wrote the Word of God. You don't know God Himself. Now, it's a really remarkable principle for us to learn. It's this. You cannot know this book without knowing the author of the book. You can come and dive into this book all you want. You can study it. But unless your eyes are enlightened, unless you have a knowledge of the author of the book, the words of this book will be closed to you. You will have blinders on your eyes. All those Pharisees knew the book of the law backwards and forwards, and yet it didn't mean that they knew the author of the book himself. Jesus says you didn't know God. That's why we must understand and we must take seriously the idea that our Christian lives at their root are about knowing God in Jesus Christ. They're about coming into relationship with Him, coming into communion with Him. And if we simply come to this book simply to get more facts, simply to get a little insight here or there, if we simply come to this book to get something that I can get, we're missing it. Because this book is about revealing God to us, about helping us know God better. Back in the day when people who loved one another and were separated from another actually wrote letters to one another by hand, they didn't send out a quick text or shoot out a quick email or FaceTime or Snapchat. People who would write long, long letters, maybe your grandparents, would write 20-page letters to one another. And they'd be separated maybe by war or maybe by some other thing. And what would be the reaction to those letters? To read every line of them, read every word of them. Why? Because it was through that letter that they got to know the person writing it. They got to know what that person loved and didn't love. They knew them through what was written. And our view, our work as Christians when we come into the Word of God is to come into the Word of God saying, God, show me more about yourself as I read. Show me who Jesus is as I read. I want to know you. That's why I'm reading your book. And so these Pharisees knew all about the words of God, but they did not know about the writer of the word of God. And Jesus looks at them and says, you don't know. You don't know God. And as a result, though they could say, we know who Jesus is, they didn't really know who Jesus was. Jesus says in Matthew 11, he says, if you know me, you know the Father. And if you know the Father, you know me. You can't have one without the other. If you don't know God, you don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, you don't know God, because there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. He is the only way. He is the only one. And so these people knew about Jesus, but they didn't actually know him. Do you know how many people there are like that in our society today, in our communities? People who grew up in church, people who grew up reading the Bible, people who grew up listening to their grandpa preach, or saw their uncle was a deacon in the church, or their auntie was the organist, and they grew up in church. I go and talk to people like this all the time. Oh, I know all that stuff. I know about Jesus. I know who he was. I know the story. But they don't know him. They don't talk with him. They have no communication with him. If you say, what's the last thing Jesus has communicated to you about? They would say, You mean we can communicate with God? They have no idea of a relationship with him. And as a result, they don't actually know him. They don't actually know him. They are the ones that Jesus is talking to here. His diagnosis would have been very startling to them. You do not know God. You do not know the one who sent me. Therefore, you do not know me. But notice secondly here the deception. The deception that he identifies for these people. He's already told them, you don't know me, you don't know who I am, but now notice what else he tells them. He says to them, did not Moses give you the law? This is verse 19. And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Saying to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you are demon-possessed. Amazing blasphemy. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now look at verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, what did he mean by that? What did he mean when he said to the Pharisees, don't just judge based on the appearance? The word here has the idea of just being at the face. Don't judge it just on its face. Judge righteous judgment. What does he mean? What was their deception? Remember when I just said, and as Jesus said, these people were so proud about keeping the law, about knowing the law, about knowing the Word of God. What do you think their response was when Jesus looked at them and said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Oh, would they have been offended. They would have said, you've got to be kidding me. You're telling me I don't keep the law? I'm the one who knows the law. I'm the one who knows all the structure of the law. Are you telling me I don't keep the law? You're crazy. But Jesus said, you don't keep the law. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 on your own time, you'll see the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is telling these people, you think you know what God wants, but you don't actually. We talked about last week during the sermon. The law says do not commit adultery. Do not enter into sexual relationships beyond what God has given in marriage. That is what God's desire is for marriage. A man should leave his father and mother and should cleave unto his wife, and they should be one flesh. They should come together in that relationship of marriage. Our society has cast aside this teaching of the law. But you know what the Pharisees believed in that day? You know what they said? They said, all right, we keep this law because we get married. We know what it is not to commit adultery. And do you know what Jesus says to them? Do you know God's law? His intent was not just to commit adultery in the physical act, but he said, if any of you look at a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you desire her in your heart. You look at her and you desire her to be your own. You've committed adultery with her in your heart. In other words, that's what God was getting at, not just about whether you physically slept with someone else who wasn't your wife, but whether you were desiring someone else. And on he went to say, this is at the heart of what the law is, and you're not keeping it. You think you know all the law, but guess what? If you don't know the author of the law, you cannot know the law. You see, they didn't know God. And so, of course, when God gave them the law, they thought they knew it, but they didn't actually know it because they didn't know the one who gave it. And so he says to them, you are violating the law. As James says in the book of James, if you keep the whole law, but you only violate one point, you're guilty of all of it. You're guilty of the whole law. How many lies does it take to make someone a liar? One. How many thefts does it take to make someone a thief? How many sins does it take to make someone a sinner? One. That's all it needs. You break the law once, you're a sinner. You're a criminal in the eyes of God. And so these Jews who are so proud of their law keeping didn't understand this. And now look at how deceived they were about what the law required. Jesus gives them an example. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now think about this with me. We've talked about this. What is the one work that Jesus is talking about here? Does anyone remember? Jesus says, I've done one work, one miracle. Now he had done many miracles, but he was doing the one that they all knew about. What was that one? Matt. He heals. Remember that man who was by that pool for 38 years and he had never been able to get in and get healed? Jesus healed him. He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up. And you remember we talked about at the time, the Jews were so angry because it was on the Sabbath day, the day when everyone was supposed to rest and everyone was supposed to not do any work on it. And now this man was taking up his bed and walking. They say, you're doing work. You're doing work. They ignored the fact that Jesus had just healed this man. But they were so set on what they believed the law required that they could never get beyond it to see what God wanted. They didn't know what God wanted. Now look at what Jesus says to them. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Now what is he talking about? In the Old Testament, Moses told the Jewish people, he said, every boy that is born to you should be circumcised. His foreskin should be removed. That is circumcision. It was a covenant that God made with the Jewish people. And so the Jews were religious. And I use that term intentionally. They were religious about on the eighth day when a baby boy was 8 years old, eight days old, they would circumcise him. Now, again, let's be clear. What does the New Testament say? What is our covenant with God? Does a boy today need to be circumcised in order to be right with God? Absolutely not. That was something that God made as a covenant for the Jewish people of a picture of what our relationship would be with God after Jesus Christ. Paul says it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. You can be right with God. And yet to the Jewish people, this was the basis for their standing of God. And now notice what Jesus says. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Now what is he saying? You'll do work on the Sabbath day. If a baby boy is born and he happens to be 8 days old on the Sabbath day, you'll take out your knife and you'll circumcise him. You'll do work. But now look what he says. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole? I have completely healed him on the Sabbath day? Now, the logic here is inarguable. He says, you do work on the Sabbath day when in order not to break the law, you circumcise a boy. Why are you mad at me? Because on the Sabbath day, I made a man completely whole. I did God's work on the Sabbath day. I did a greater work, if you will, than what God has commanded here. They didn't get it. He says to them, judge not according to the appearance. Judge not according to what's right in front of your face. You look at man and you see him getting up and carrying something. You say, that's a violation of the law. But you don't know the one who wrote the law. So you can't actually determine, you can't actually discern whether it's him who did it. All you see is what's right in front of your face. Have you ever known someone like this in your own life? Someone who only can judge according to the appearance. They only look at someone and they make a snap judgment based only on what they see. And then suddenly the facts come out and they say, oops, I should have judged a little more. Now, one of the reasons we so often make these kind of snap judgments is because we don't know the person that we're judging. I'll just give you this example. If you were going to be driving down Franklin Avenue one night, and you were to see a man that you didn't know talking to a woman who was dressed very immodestly, this woman who maybe you even knew to be a prostitute, and he was talking to her and they were having an animated discussion and they were talking, what would be your reaction if you were judging according to the appearance? You didn't know that person. You didn't know that guy at all. Oh, I know what he's after. I know what he's trying to get. I know what he's doing. You would judge. You don't know that person, but you just say, it seems right to me. You're talking to a prostitute at night. What else are you looking for? But what if that person you knew? What if the person, the man talking to the prostitute, were your pastor? Your pastor who you knew went out and gave the gospel to people on the streets of Franklin Avenue at 9 o'clock on a Friday night. And this was when he was normally out there. And you knew that when he went out there, he was going to talk to every person on the street and hand out a tract to them and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you still say about that person you knew, oh man, he must be soliciting a prostitute? No. You wouldn't judge according to the appearance because you know the one who is doing the action. You know the one who you were making a judgment about. And so these Jewish people, they looked at Jesus Christ, they didn't know God, so they didn't know who he was, and he does one work, and all they can do is have their blinders on to say, we don't know you. Do you know one of the greatest dangers, one of the greatest hindrances to the cause of Christ is when people who even call themselves Christians, but they don't know God, and they don't know Jesus Christ, make snap judgments according to appearance. They're not actually led by the Spirit of God in their life. And even some churches can be like this. Some churches can be this kind of legalist. Not the legalist that thinks they're trying to be saved by their good works, but the kind of legalist that doesn't understand the principles of the Word of God because they don't know God Himself. And so they can make sure to lay down all of the strictest rules. They can make sure to lay down all of the most careful principles. And by the way, if we know God, we will lay down principles for our life. We will lay down careful rules for how we do our conduct. This is what standards are. Standards are that by which we say, God, I know you. I know what you love. I know what you hate. And so I want to order my life to do everything according to what you love and not do what you hate. That's a wonderful thing. I'm talking about those who do not know God, who do not know what God loves and hates. If that's true, they will not be able to lay down the standards and principles that God wants. They'll be blinded. They'll be deceived. Friends, we need to know God. We need to know Him or we will be deceived. We will only be able to judge according to the appearance. Do you know how this worked its way out in the lives of these Jews? Look at what they said about Jesus. Look at what they said in verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? What are they judging according to? The appearance. Here's this man, Jesus Christ, and I know he grew up in a carpenter shop. I know all the big schools of that day. There were religious schools. Different rabbis had different students under them. We see later the Apostle Paul was under the school of one named Gamaliel, a famous teacher of the law. They looked at Jesus and they said, you were never in any of the big schools. You were never in any of the big famous colleges by these rabbis. You were grew up in a carpenter's shop. What do you know? And when Jesus stood up and taught the law with such authority and such clarity, they said, I don't get it. They could only look at the appearance. They could only look at Jesus. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know that he was from God. If they had known that he was from God, they would have said, of course it makes sense that Jesus is speaking with such authority. But when they didn't know him, they didn't know about his teaching. Then look again in verse 25. Look at the other judgment they made of Jesus Christ. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now look at this. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. What is he saying here? The Jews of Jesus' day believed that when the Messiah came, the Christ came, it would be as if he came out of nowhere. They looked back at Moses in the Old Testament. Remember, Moses was born and was raised in Pharaoh's household. And then where did Moses go before he came as the great ruler of the people of Israel? Where did he go? The wilderness. He went into the land of Midian and he disappeared from the scene. And then suddenly one day he showed up and he said, I'm from God. And some of the rabbis of that day said, it's got to be the same with the Messiah. Yeah, he may be born in Bethlehem, but then suddenly he's just going to show up and we're going to say, this is the Christ that we've been waiting for. Now these Jews couldn't judge righteous judgment. They could only judge what was in front of their face. They say, this guy didn't show up out of nowhere. We knew him. This guy was in the carpenter shop. This guy has been around Jerusalem. This guy has been building up a following over some time. This can't be him. Can't be him. They didn't know God, so they didn't know Christ. And because they didn't know God, they couldn't discern the word of God. They couldn't see it, and they were deceived. So we've seen the diagnosis here. Jesus says you don't know God. And the deception that comes from that is if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus, and you don't know the Word of God. You don't judge righteously. You judge just by what you see, according to your own blinders. And let's look third here at the desire. We'll call this the desire. What underlies the fact that they didn't know God and that they didn't know the Word of God? Let's notice what Jesus says here, what this remarkable principle. Look at verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now this is the key verse. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. This is one of the most profound statements in the entire Gospel of John. If any man will do his will, he shall know. Now let's think about this for just a moment. When he says, if any man will do his will, what does he mean? He means this. If any man wants to do his will, if any man wills to do his will, if any man has it as his settled desire to do the will of God, he shall know. Now, how oftentimes do we think it's the exact opposite? God, show me the right doctrine, and then I'll desire to do your will. Show me what you want me to do, and then I'll desire to do it. But Jesus says it's exactly the opposite. He says, first, desire to do God's will. First, set your desire on seeking out his will and doing it. And he says, then you'll know. You'll know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, friends, this tells me something very important. Why do men reject Christ? The root of men's rejection to Christ is not intellectual. It is moral. Why do men reject Christ? Because they don't really want to seek out the will of God. Why do men reject Christ? Because there's a stumbling block in front of them that says, I don't really want to follow God. What Jesus says is, if your heart is wholly committed to seeking out the will of God and doing it, you'll know. Now, why is this?
Or in another way, they'll be blind until they,
yeah,
until they seek.
And I think one going alongside that, Matt, what did God, what is the message of God throughout Scripture? If you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Don't come after me half-heartedly. Don't come after me with one part of your heart chasing the world and one part of your heart chasing me. He said, if you go after me with all your heart, you'll find me. Why? Because it's the principle of Scripture that if you act according to the light you've been given, God will give you more light. That's the truth. If a person sets himself to say, I want to know God and I will put aside everything else to know God, God says, you want more light? Here it is. That person says, oh, there's more light. I'm going to keep on going. And there's another step, and there's another step until they know the doctrine that it's of God. Friend, as we deal with our coworkers, as we deal with our friends, as we deal with our family members, so oftentimes we simply try to argue at the intellectual objection. They say, I don't believe this Bible. I don't believe it's the Word of God. They say it's an intellectual objection. They say, I don't even believe in a God. I believe in evolution. I believe in what science, so-called science, tells me about these things. I don't believe there is a God. And we try to go at him and get after their intellectual objection. There's a deeper root. They don't really want to do the will of God. It's not their desire. And the one whose sole desire is to seek out the will of God, Jesus says, if any man will do his will, he shall know. He will know. Of the teaching, of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. But now notice this as well. Go on to the next verse, what Jesus says. He says, you'll know whether my doctrine is of God or whether I speak of myself. Now look at verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now let's think about this for a minute. What's he saying? He's just said this. If you want to do his will, you'll know the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I'm speaking of myself. And now he says this. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. So he's given us a way to understand whether someone is speaking of himself or speaking from God. And what's that clue? Whether the teacher is seeking his own glory or the glory of God. Do you know, friends, how many people are being taken in today by false doctrine? Do you know how many people are going into churches today that call themselves Christians and they're hearing preaching that has nothing to do with this book right here? Do you know how many people are taken in by teachers that are not seeking the glory of God, but are simply seeking their own gain? Let me tell you something. If you see a preacher or a teacher who is getting rich off the gospel of Jesus Christ, stop and ask yourself, whose glory is being sought here? If you see someone who wants to put their own word above the word of God and say, listen to me, don't listen to the Bible, whose glory is being sought? It's the teacher. If you're talking to someone who never wants to be questioned about the Word of God, who says, no, I'm the man of God. You just follow me. You just listen to me. Whose glory is being sought? It's not God's glory. It's His glory. Friends, we always need to come to this place of humility that says the one who is teaching the Word of God is nothing. I'm talking about myself. I must decrease. He must increase. Don't look at me as being anything special. I'm simply trying to open the Word of God and say, you, this was what the Bible says. And if I'm wrong about what the Bible says, I want you to come tell me. Don't be afraid to come and tell the preacher to say, preacher, is this right? I won't be threatened. I'll say, let's see. I don't want to be wrong about this. I want him to increase. I want me to decrease. That is what the principle is. Now notice this. If Jesus says, if you want to do God's will, you'll know whether the doctrine is of God, and then he says, this is how you know whether the doctrine is of God, is if he's seeking his own glory or God's glory. What does that tell us about what seeking God's will is? It means seeking his glory. If you want to do the will of God, you want the glory of God. And if you want the glory of God as your central principle guiding star in your life, you will look around at others who are not seeking the glory of God and saying, that's not true. That guy's seeking his own glory. That doctrine is not right because that's not pointing toward the glory of God. It's pointing toward the glory of that guy up front. I'll put it this way. If your desire in life is to get rich, you're seeking your own glory. You just want to get rich in life. Do you think you're going to gravitate toward a church that preaches that if you follow God and give him enough money, he'll make you rich? You think you want to do that? Of course you will. Of course you will. If you seek your glory in something, someone who comes alongside you and says, hey, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he wants to make you rich. Do you know what you'll do? You'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Why? Because you didn't really want to do the will of God. You wanted your own will. You wanted to get rich. That's at the root of false doctrine. It is people who say, I want what I can get out of Christianity. I want to make my life comfortable. I want to enjoy myself. I want my flesh to be comforted and pleased. And someone comes alongside them and says, brother, I'll let you do that. Come to this church and you'll never be confronted. You'll never be convicted. You'll get to walk down and do whatever you want in life. And people say, great, sign me up. The question is this, do they want to do the will of God or do they want their own will? If we want to do our own will, we'll seek our own glory. But if we want first and foremost in life to do whatever God wants us to do, no matter what the cost is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, we can be the ones that come to the Word of God and be led into the right doctrine, the doctrine that holds up the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and has it taught uncompromisingly and clearly. That's the principle here. Jesus applied this to himself. Turn over to John chapter 5 for just a moment as we close. John chapter 5. Look what Jesus said in verse 30. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Isn't this a wonderful contrast between Jesus saying, my judgment is just, and he looks at the Jewish people and says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. My judgment is just, yours is false. Mine is true, yours is in error. Why? Because I do the will of him that sent me. That's my goal in life. That's my purpose in life. And what's your will? Your will is to seek out your own glory. Your will is to seek out your own will. Friends, why do men reject Christ? Men reject Christ because they don't want to do the will of God. They don't want to submit to his will. They will not bow their stubborn necks. They say, I want to do what I want to do. And let us remember, if that is our desire, if our desire is to seek our own glory in whatever area, if our desire is to seek our own will in whatever area, our judgment will be compromised. Our discernment will be compromised. We will be in danger of bringing in false doctrine. We will be in danger of bringing in things that are harmful to ourselves. We are in danger of being even in churches where the doctrine is not just. Oh, may we come as Jesus did, laying down our wills and saying, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Not my glory, but thy glory. And then take the promise of Jesus Christ. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. May it be so in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful teaching of your word. Oh, what wisdom it gives to us. What light. And yet we know, Father, that we can be like those Pharisees, like those Jews, who have ears but they don't hear, to have eyes but not to see, to read your word but not to know you. oh, Father, may we not erroneously divide your word of truth. May we not handle the word of God deceitfully. May we be those who are solely focused on the glory of God, solely focused on the will of God. I pray, Father, that if there's even one here this morning, or who will be here this morning, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that those blinders come off. May today be the day that they follow him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.